Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Father, I love you, and we need you. You are so good. Even when it doesn't seem like that, you are so good. And God, I pray that you would give us grace to take our eyes off of ourself and that we would look to you, that you would become our everything. God, the breath that we breathe, God, the food that we eat, the thoughts that we think, that you would be at the center of all of them. God, and I pray that this life would be a delight, a joy, because we will never get this season back. And we love you, God, and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember one of the things that this word tonight, it's not necessarily for everybody, but it will be for somebody. And it's going to be bitter to your mouth. Okay? It's going to be bitter to your mouth, but it will be sweet to your stomach in the long run. And so often God gives us those words, you know, but if we just are willing to digest it, we will find out that it's good for us. But a lot of times if we can't get past the bitter to the mouth and we just end up spitting it out, you're going to miss the nourishment and you're going to miss what God really has for you. I remember one time that God really ministered. There was a song that we were singing. I believe it was the second song. And somewhere in the chorus, I believe it talked about that we want to see your glory and we want to see your beauty, right? Does anybody remember that part? We want to see your beauty. How many would consider the God's mercy to be beautiful? I do too. I think it's a beautiful thing. We want to see his beauty, right? But if you never sinned, would you be able to experience God's mercy? No, you wouldn't. You would never experience his mercy. And so when we cry out and we ask for the glory of God and we ask for the beauty of God and the beauty of his nature, do we really understand what we're asking? Because that means that we're going to go through things in order to see different facets of God's character. I believe from what I see in Scripture that we're the only creation that's been on the side of sin and has come back, that God has redeemed us. And therefore, there are things that we get to experience of God that nothing else in all of creation has ever got to experience. I remember one time the Lord, so often we look to go to glory and we look to go to glory, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, Eric, but you will never get this back. I will never get this opportunity back. I remember a couple years ago, which I'm going to talk about a little bit, but my son passed away. And I remember something that the Lord spoke to me in that. And he said, Eric, feel what you feel. And I was like, what? He said, feel what you feel. He says, when you're happy, be happy. When you're sad, be sad. When you're joyful, be joyful. When you're mourning, be mourning. And he said, feel what you feel. And one of the things that he spoke to me through that process was I realized something that gave me great joy. Okay? And this might sound insane, but my son passed away when he was 8 months in the womb. You know, we were getting ready. We were excited for him to come out, and his heart stopped. And I remember one time after this, the Lord spoke to me, and he says, you got to experience something that not very many people got to experience in their life. There's a lot of people that haven't gone through that experience. So there's facets, and there's character, and there's things of God that I have seen that you have not. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Would I ask for it again? Probably not. But I'm okay with that. And during that process, something that God taught me was he told me is he started to teach me to embrace life. Embrace life. So often, you know, what happens is we end up like, you know, you walk by somebody and you say, hey, well, how's your day? And what do they usually say? You know, it's good. You know, or once in a while you get the person that says you're not good. I found in my life that I still respond with good, so don't hold me accountable for the superficial social aspect of this. But really what it comes down to is I've determined that I'm not going to judge my life, whether it's good or bad. You could feel like life is going well, you're prosperous, you're touching, you're doing these things, and God could look down on your life and he says, you're not doing as well as you think you are. You could also be doing absolutely horrible and having a terrible day, and God looks at you and he says, you don't know what kind of a good day you are actually having. And so what I've come to the conclusion in my life is I really try my best not to judge it. Really what it comes down to, my life is what it is. And you know what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7? God says, Paul writes this, but he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you did not? And really what he's saying is, what do you have in this room, or you as an individual, that you did not receive? Think about that. It's his breath in my lungs. Every single breath that I breathe, I receive. It's not owed to me. It's a gift. This very life that I have is a gift. Is there children? I'm going to be graphic real quick. Not really, but think about how many potential human beings could have happened. How many seeds and how many eggs could have met and would have made human beings. God knows every one of those that could have happened. But for some reason, he chose me, that one and that one, to get together and produce Eric Swanson. And what God did was he invited me into this life. He invited me into this life and he says, come and experience me. Come and experience me. And he didn't have to. There could have been another 1,000 people that could have at that exact same moment been produced. But he chose me and he invited me in to experience him. And for that, I'm thankful. I am thankful. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start there. My life is what it is. The Corinthians verse, it pretty much says, what do you have? They did not see. God gave you everything. Acts chapter 17 says the same thing. Paul's preaching to the Athens, and he says to them, he said, God put you in your location, your country, your nation, whatever it is. He put you in your family. He put you in your circumstances. He put you exactly where he wanted you, and it says that in hope that you would reach out and find out that he is not far from you. God orchestrates our God orchestrates our circumstances, everything in our life, your personality, so that we might know him. That's it. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and all the creepy things that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Okay, we love this verse, right? Because we know that God created us in his image and his likeness. But look at this. Let's look at this real quick. Verse 26 says, God's intention. He says, let us make man in our own image according to our own likeness. Let us have dominion. Okay. Dominion. And I remember I was reading this one time, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he says, what if that's the end of the story? And when God asks you a question, he's not looking for an answer, okay? He's looking for you to search. He wants you to answer the question, obviously, for yourself. And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he says, what if that's the end of the story? And I was like, whoa, like, hold on. I've been taught my whole life that God created us in his own image and his own likeness, right? I've been taught that my whole life. Or at least I've been paying attention since I got saved. So anyways, whenever God shows me something crazy like that, I always say, you have to show me that in Scripture. You have to. I can't venture outside of Scripture. I'm too fragile. I can't trust myself. You cannot do that to me, Lord. And so I always tell him, if you show me in Scripture, I will believe. And he showed me this. Look at this. Okay, in 26, he says, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Okay, now let's look at verse 27. Read it. In his what? In his what? Wait, whoa, whoa. He said, let us make man in his own image and his own likeness. But how did he create us? So what was missing? Do you think Moses, when he wrote the Pentateuch, when he got this word from God, do you think that he forgot something? He wrote 26 and he said, God said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. And when you jump down to 27, 28, whatever it was, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Do you see that? Do you think it was an accident that Moses was like, you know, I'll just take likeness out of here. I'll just, you know, subtract it real quick. Nobody will notice. Obviously, for 2,000 years, it seems like nobody has noticed because I've never heard this sermon preached. What if this is the end of the story? See, God is into a process. And everything he does is with purpose. Okay? So we can see that. Now, I'm just going to jump over real quick. Okay, look at 3:22. We're going to go back to 1. 3:22, what does God say after we fell? I should probably read it. Nobody else has a microphone. And God said, behold, man has become like. Wouldn't like be likeness? Man has become like one of us. So ultimately, we see through this process, there is a fulfilling of God's original intention. As he first said, let me make man in his own image, in his own likeness. When he actually formed us, he left one out of it. But then through this process, what happened is his original intention will be completed. His purpose. So God started something, but he wasn't into in that moment. What God started something, he was looking at the end of the story. Which is the same thing when it comes to us. When God saves you, he's not necessarily just looking at this moment. He's looking at the end of the story and praise God. Because if he looked in that moment, my life would be like this. But he doesn't. He looks at the end of the story. Because he will finish his purpose. His purpose will always come to pass. And nobody can thwart the plans of the Lord. And so God's intention in here, even though we see that it started here, he's looking at the end. So what happens? Look at Genesis, okay? Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to look at it. So what God starts doing is God starts framing the earth. He starts creating, right? He starts making the birds. He starts making the plants. He starts making all of these things, okay? Now what God is doing is he's framing a creation, a framework that he can fully express himself. You look at plants and you see provision, you see beauty, and you see life. God is creating the world so that he can express himself into it and we can fully understand who he is. Now, let me give you a wonderful example of why God... Do you know what's awesome about this? He works all the way up until man. Okay, really all of the earth is a preparation for man. And when he forms and he fashions man, he has a totally different idea and purpose for man. Okay, and we see that in his own image and his own likeness. But if God is framing the creation in order to express himself, why do you think Jesus was able to become a human? Come on, somebody. Because when he framed a human being, he prepared us in every single facet in order to fully express who he was. That's why he didn't come as a cow and was slaughtered, because a cow cannot fully express his character and his nature. You get bits and pieces. But when he came to man, he said, I have a totally different plan for man. And we see that because in Ephesians chapter 3, you know what it says? God's eternal purpose he accomplished in Christ. His eternal purpose he accomplished in Christ. So when God is doing all of this, he is looking at Jesus. And he's saying, they will be like that. They will be like that. But then all of a sudden, this is the hard part. Because if I'm supposed to understand and experience all of God's nature, everything that he has for me, how can I experience mercy without transgression? Now, would you trade that? You would say you would vote for transgression so you can experience God's mercy? Or would you vote for no mercy and no transgression? That's a tough question, ain't it? Because I sure love God's mercy. And if this wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't have known that about him. I wouldn't have known that about him. I would have heard stories about it, but how many know stories don't do justice of being in it? You can hear grandpa's stories of what he did in Vietnam and all this stuff, but it's not like being there. That's a really tough question. But what we get this idea that God is his ultimate goal is perfection. That's what he wants. And we screwed it up. But I would beg to differ that that was not God's original purpose. I think God's original purpose was more like he looked at, and I see this in creation when God made Adam and Eve. Do you know what happened before God made Eve? God brought all the animals to Adam and said, I'm looking for a helper suitable for you. Seriously, if you really read the story, God says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for you because it's not good for you to be alone. And then all of a sudden what God did was God brought all the animals before Adam to try to find a suitable helper for him. Oh my gosh, I'm glad that plan failed. And you know what he said at the end of this? He said, there's nothing suitable for me. There's nothing suitable for Adam. Why did God do that? Because I think he was giving him a picture of himself. I think he looked at all the creations that he did, the lions and the animals and the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim around his throne, and he looked at all of these creations that he created, and he said, there's nothing suitable for me. There's nothing that's fully experienced who I am. They get bits and pieces. They get partial understandings, but there's nothing that's experienced all of who I am. And so he created us. Come on, somebody. I know it's easy to say because I'm on this side of mercy. It's really easy to say because I'm on this side of mercy. But I'm happy. I'm very grateful that he invited me into this life and is allowing me to get to know him. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I studied this section that I'm going to give you. This happened about, I think, last fall. Okay, I want to say last fall I was studying and God gave me what I'm about to give you right now. And I was like, dang, Lord, I got to, you know, this should be preached somewhere, you know. And you know what? I felt like voice. I felt like he told me voice. It was perfect for voice. And I was like, well, I'm not supposed to speak anytime soon. So I was like, okay, you know. And so yesterday, I have to be honest, okay, Bob, you're going to. I came to the prayer room yesterday morning, and I'm sitting in the prayer room praying and seeking the face of God. That's awesome. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh my gosh, I have to speak at voice tomorrow. I was like, I totally forgot that I have to speak at voice tomorrow. And so it totally, you know, went to the left side. And so I actually walked out and Pastor Stan was like, so what are you preaching on tomorrow night? And I didn't tell him that I just remembered that I was preaching, but I was like, I don't know yet. We'll see. And thank you, Josh. And what happened was I went home that night and I started to seek the face of God. And God will, he provides. He doesn't just provide finances. If you need a word, he provides a word. If you need wisdom, he provides wisdom. You know, whatever you need in life, he has it all. And so I might as well just ask him. So I started seeking the face of God and I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And I was thinking about this and I was thinking about that. And all of a sudden the Lord brought this word back to my heart. And now this is going to be tough, okay? But I'm going to show you what caught my attention in this scripture, okay? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of the power. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But we are hard pressed on every side, but yet crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10. always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Okay, verse 12. So then, listen, this is what caught my attention. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. That caught my attention. I remember the Lord put, how many people know you can't have a resurrection without a death? You cannot have a resurrection without a death. And so often in our culture, we want to bypass the death part. That's the hard part. That's the hurting part. I don't really want to go through that part. And we try to bypass it and we go to the resurrection. And we try to clothe ourselves with these types of mindsets in the resurrection that God has for us and in the life that God has for us in that. But you cannot have a resurrection without a death. We have to go through that process. And if you're not going to, you're just going to wear clothes that don't fit. You're just going to wear clothes that don't fit. Okay, now, verse 12, what does Paul say? He says, so death is working in us, but life is working with you. All of a sudden, I read that and that hit me. I was like, wait, what? Death is working in us? Wait, whoa, Paul, come on. That's evil. That's bad. You know, why is it work? Why are you letting it work in you? That's what we tell him, right? You know, if Paul came up and he says, death's working in me, we would be like, well, let me cast that thing out real quick then. That's what we're taught. But Paul writes in here, he says, death is working in us, but life is working in you. And I started to question the Lord. I was like, whoa, what is all that about? Because often we try to reject these things and we push these things aside and we go, no, 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 no. But then I started to ask the question, what is the difference between death working in a believer and an unbeliever? Okay, that's a good question, right? So I asked the question, what would it be like if death was operating? Because when Jesus in Ephesians chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 1, how many know that it says that he's enthroned above rulers and powers and principalities and authorities and all those things, right? But did you miss that there is one in there that's called powers? What are powers? I think there's a lot of invisible powers in the world. Okay, I do. And I think often we credit them as evil and bad and good and bad. But really what it comes down to is I think really it's the difference between of how you respond to it. How many know that you shouldn't be jealous? God is jealous. You shouldn't be angry. God is angry sometimes. So there's a lot of things or invisible powers or these attributes that God experiences, but we probably can't because we're sinful. But if we were holy, then we'd be able to experience these things and ultimately probably respond right to them or let these awesome invisible powers probably do what God originally intended them to do inside of us. I think guilt would lead you to repentance. Come on, somebody. But we shy away from that. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. No, if you respond to guilt, embrace life. It's part of life. It would lead you to repentance. And so I thought to myself, what is death? Death, okay, it's, well, how would it affect an unbeliever? They'd be fearful. It says that in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 2, that the fear of death provokes slavery. So in other words, I live for as much pleasure as I can in this life because I'm afraid of death. Because on the other side, it's not going to go well for me, so I'm going to do everything I can to live it up now. That happens in the heart of every unbeliever, whether they don't think that or not. You know, whether they admit it or not, that's happening in their life. And so all of a sudden, they would fear. And they would say, I gotta live for pleasure. And then they might cry because people leave them, or they might be afraid of everything that they have on earth, and then they don't want to leave because blah, blah, blah. And so I thought, wow, that would be miserable. But think about this. What if death operated in the life of a believer? And this is insane. What would happen? Because Paul talks about what happens. Yeah, You die to yourself? Absolutely. Would it produce in you an urgency to do the will of God while you still have time? It produces in me the thought that I'm going to die one day and I'm going to miss this opportunity. I want to learn as much about Jesus on this side of death as I can, because I'm never going to get this back. Paul, in Paul's case, what he says is because we carry around in us this death, it produces in him an urgency to preach the gospel, to tell my family, to tell my friends. How many people that happen, you know, they find out they have cancer. You know, you have the doctor says you have 6 months to live, and all of a sudden, what do? You tell all your friends about Jesus. You're meeting people at Target going, don't forget about Jesus, because there's an urgency in your heart, because all of a sudden, this idea of death is starting to operate in you. And Paul didn't fear these things. Paul wasn't afraid of these things. And what happens if Jesus is in dominion over these powers and these principalities and the rulers? If he's in dominion over these, what does that mean that those things become subservient to him? And I'll tell you what, look at this, okay? We think that God is going to get, in the last days, you know, when he returns, that he's going to get rid of all evil and all bad things. He doesn't actually get rid of it. He isolates it. That's the brilliance of the lake of fire. Because if God wants to manifest his mercy, sin has to be present. And so what does he do? He isolates it in the lake of fire, no longer to allow it to affect the creation any longer. But he doesn't get rid of it. He isolates it. But let me tell you this, okay? What other things are in the new heavens and the new earth that are amoral or sea? There's absolutely no sea in the new heaven and new earth. Why would you get rid of that, God? Because sea is often a picture of death. Do you know what else doesn't exist in the new heaven or new earth? The sun. There's no sun. Why? Because the Lamb will be the light. So if you don't have to represent death from the sea, and you don't need a sun because the Lamb is the light, when is God going to get rid of all these things? When they have served their purpose. When they have served their purpose. Come on, somebody. And so when God started to speak to me about embracing life, I started to get it. Because every opportunity that I have a new experience in life, good or bad, or don't even call it that, it just is what it is, I have a new opportunity to learn something about Jesus. And I remember this. I remember studying this, and all of a sudden I practiced this. When my son died, I started getting plagued with fear. I would lay in bed at night, and Bob knows this, and I'm going to tell about that session if it's okay. But I started getting plagued with fear, okay? And I don't know the time. But anyways, what happened was, when I started studying this, this was after our session, but I still dealt with that after that, but it was less. And what happened was, I remember I was studying this, and I was like, oh my gosh. And I would do the Christian thing, right? The fear would come, and I'd be like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to listen to you. You leave my house right now, blah, blah, blah. It would come back, come back, come back, come back, come back. And this was after my son died. And I would have, to be quite honest, I'd have terrible thoughts of her passing away or getting brutally murdered at the hands of, I'm talking about ridiculous stuff. And what happened was, I was studying this one day. And I was sitting in my basement. I'll never forget this. And I sat down next to the bed, and I said, God, I'm not going to reject it anymore. I said, I'm not going to push it away. I'm not going to reject it. I'm going to embrace this. And he let fear come. And I embraced it. And you know what I started to say? Instead of reacting to it and freaking out and not being able to sleep, because that's what happens, is it tries to affect you in a certain way. But if we can learn to participate in life and allow it to affect us other ways, that's the goal. And so I sat there and I said, okay, God, what am I afraid of? And I started to think about what I imagine. And I realized that I didn't trust God with my daughter. I realized that I wasn't totally surrendered to the will of God for others in my life. I was surrendered to the will of God for my life, but others, I couldn't imagine them. What if God called her to do something like that? I need to be willing to let go. And I started to ask myself these questions, and because I embraced it. And all of a sudden, God, I surrender her to you. I trust you. And I said, God, and if you call her to do anything, help me to support her. Help me to support her. And do you know what happened after that night? I didn't struggle with fear anymore. It was gone. Because you know what the devil does? You know in Colossians 2:15, you know what it says that Jesus did? Jesus said, it says that Jesus disarmed the powers of the enemy. And when fear comes in and all of a sudden you say, okay, what am I afraid of? Cool. Okay, Jesus, help me. Fear's going to go, I'm not messing with that dude. I'm helping him draw closer to Jesus. I'm helping him learn about the Father. I'm helping him find freedom. I'm not going to mess with that dude anymore. And that's what it means when it says that Jesus disarmed them. He disarmed them. It's like somebody who comes to fight and they're like, I guess I'm not going to because it just helps you. That's dumb. And I'll show you this. Look at this. Because what does Paul say in verse 8? We are hard pressed, but what? But not. We are persecuted, but not. We are, but not. What Paul is saying is he's saying when persecution comes into my life, what it intended for me in my life is not what happened. In fact, something better happened because it's a verse we quote, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. So Paul said, it tried to do this to me, but when I accepted the life that God gave me, all of a sudden God gave me grace to do something even better. And he said, what the enemy intended, actually God turned around and used it for good. But you got to partner with God in allowing him to turn it around. And the first step is not rejecting it. We reject the circumstances that God has orchestrated in your life to reveal himself to you. And we push it away and we say, no, get away. I don't want nothing to do with you. Now, I will say that this is not all the time. Okay? This is a principle. You know, if you're filled with an evil spirit, get deliverance. You know, but this is not an all the time type of thing. But I have found in my life since I've started to apply that there are so many things in my life that all of a sudden start dissipating. They just start going away. I'm frustrated. Okay, Lord, why? I embrace it. I'm frustrated. Why? Oh, well, God, I'm struggling. Okay, Lord, I embrace it. I'm struggling. What? And then it's not about you. Oh, okay, I'll get my eyes back on you. I'm not struggling anymore. But we spend so much time, and we're taught that from birth. That's the American dream. You don't like your circumstances? Change them. You're a fool. You're a fool. God purposely designed it the way that it is for you. And I spent so much time resisting God's grace in my life. Okay, now I will say this. I'm going to go this real quick. Okay, verse 7. I'm going to explain this. But we have this treasure. What is this treasure? Well, you have to go beforehand to see it. What he says is this treasure is in earthen vessels, but this treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's experiencing the glory of God. That's really seeing his beauty, even if it costs. That's the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. And he says, we have this treasure inside of us, that the excellency of the power may not be of God. Well, maybe of God and not of us. That excellency, it means going beyond. It means throwing beyond what it's supposed to. It's something even greater. And I found that in my life when I experienced the beginning of this, when my son passed away and God started to speak to me about embracing it. And I very much did. I embraced it. He started to speak to me on things that people would probably think that I'm insane at some of the things that he revealed to me. And now, especially some of the attitude that I have towards this. I say that that was the hardest thing that I ever went through in my life. But if I can be quite honest, it wasn't that tough. It really wasn't, to be quite honest. It was hard, as far as the hardest thing I'd have ever experienced. But really, when it comes down to the light of God during that moment in my life, when he taught me to embrace it, so shined on that situation, that I look back on it and I have gratitude for it. I honestly have gratitude for it. And I'm very thankful that God let me walk through that. Now, I will say, I don't know if I would ever ask for that again. But I don't, you know, whether it's good or bad, it doesn't matter. God just gave it to me. And so I accepted it and I took it and I walked with him and I'm very grateful for that. Now go to, there's not a Tadala book. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, you're like, what Bible are you reading out of? And I'm going to show you this. Psalm 139. This is crazy. It's going to be bitter to the taste. What? Suffering? God's purpose? What? Don't tell me that he doesn't have that purpose. You all know Jesus. We love Jesus, right? Hey, he's perfect God, man. He didn't suffer. Of course not. But for the joy set before him, the joy that was set before him, it overshadowed the suffering. Romans 8:19. For the present sufferings are not worth compared to the glory that we revealed in us. Where is the treasure of the glory inside of us, the knowledge of the glory of God inside of us, the present sufferings, when you tap into the knowledge of God and you start experiencing things of him that nobody else has experienced and you start hearing secrets from him that nobody else has heard, all of a sudden these sufferings seem so worth it that they're not even you can't even compare them because you've heard secrets and he's brought you into his chamber. And you'd ask for this life again. Come on, somebody. Psalm 139, verse 1. We're going to read the whole psalm. Okay. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. It's really broke up into about 3 or 4 sections. Oh Lord, you search me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows your thoughts afar off. And I am going to, you know, I'm with this psalmist, okay? Verse 5, you hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot contain it. Attain it. I'm with him on that. When I think about the omniscience of God and that he knows what's going to happen in the future and the past and he's not in any of those things and he knows what I'm going to do before I say it. He knows what I'm about to say right now and right now and right now. I can't even go there. The thoughts of God and the purposes of God. You know, Paul writes in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He goes on to, well, really from Romans 1 to 11, pretty much. He's explaining the purpose of God and the plan of God. Absolutely brilliant. He's explaining it. And do you know what Paul ends chapter 11 before he enters into our duties and how we should respond to the plan of God, which is 1 through 11? Paul ends Romans chapter 11 with saying, it's this exhortation, and he says, oh, the riches of the glory and the knowledge of God. How his purposes are too much to search out. His judgments are perfect. And he just gets done talking about how God cut Israel off for the Gentile world. And he was so deep into God's purposes. So on the outside, we look at it and we're like, wait. You allowed suffering and you this and you this and I don't. That just doesn't blah, blah, blah. But when you really go deep into understanding that, all of a sudden you go, your plan is beautiful. Your purposes are beautiful. And he will get rid of these things. But he will get rid of them when his purpose for them is done. It's hard to understand. It's hard to swallow. It's bitter to the taste. Such knowledge is too lofty for me. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Behold, you are there. That's behold. Whoa, you're there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say surely, listen to this, if I say surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, listen to this, verse 12, indeed darkness shall not hide from you, and night shines as the day. Some of your translations say darkness and light are the same to him. He takes everything and makes it good if we allow him to work in our hearts. Everything. Look at verse 13. You formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is another reason why you just let go. You know, God gives you one thing you can control. Did you know that? Even control, that's not bad. If it's used wrong, it is. But he gives, you know what you can control? Anybody know? Did you say it? Self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But what happens is we end up controlling all that out there. And we try to change it and morph it and fix it and blah, blah, blah. But the only thing God gives you permission to control is yourself. Why? Because the only thing he wants me to do, he wants him to let the circumstances. He wants him to do that. And what he wants me to do is learn how to respond to them and learn about him. That's all he wants. It makes me think, I've been studying, and this is kind of a rabbit trail, all of it's been, but I was studying in a John chapter 9, and it's about the blind man who is blind from birth that Jesus heals. He spits on the ground, rubs his mud and spit in his face, and then goes tells him to wash in the pool of his mom. And the disciples look at him, and he says, God, why did he's blind? Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And you know what Jesus said? He said it was so that the glory of God could be revealed. That's what he said. But you got to think, this man was blind from birth. This man was blind from birth, and he was an old man. He was at least 13 because he was of age. His parents said, talk to him. He's of age. So he was at least 13 years old. And at that moment, he experienced something that now we read about and experienced a facet of God that probably nobody else has. But he suffered for a long time. Well, suffered. Honestly, if you read his response, you find out that this dude was wise. This dude was super intelligent. He really was. And I bet you that was from years of not seeing the world and being very introspective. He had phenomenal discernment that the Pharisees were like, don't teach us, get out of here. So we would appear suffering was maybe even a gift. Until God, in that moment, wanted to reveal his glory. So I've learned in my life, you just stop, I can petition him and I can, I can call out to him. He'll respond. He loves us. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And so this dude, David, writes, and if you really start meditating on this psalm, it's so deep and it's so rich about really just surrendering and really realizing that God's got this. And my what's about my life is really just learning Jesus and walking with him. That's the only thing that matters. And I'm learning that more and more. The only thing that matters is learning about Jesus and the knowledge of God. That's it. That's it. Everything else in life will flow from that. And so my job is really just to sit back, enjoy life, and say, Jesus, no matter what, if it's good or if it's bad, enjoy life and learn more about God. That's really all of it. And so this psalmist really gets that, and he says, you know what's all going to happen anyways, and so I don't really understand that, blah, 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 blah. But then how does this psalmist end? You know what he says, verse 19, I love this, okay? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Wait, what? You know, if it's about surrender and God's got it under control, it's about learning how to respond. You know what I read this psalmist to really do? He says, he's probably mad at people right now. He's probably frustrated. You know, obviously there's bloodthirsty men, and he says, away from you. But you know what I think he says? I think he says, God, this is what I am. I'm mad. There's bloodthirsty men, and this is what I want you to do. But he's praying. He's seeking the face of God about this. You know, and that's what happened in me in that moment, is I stopped and I said, God, I'm going to stop rejecting it. And in the presence of God and with you, Father, is I'm going to embrace this. And I think that's exactly what this psalmist said, is I think he really came down to it. And he says, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm having a hard time. And in the presence of God, in prayer and worship, he sat down and he says, I'm going to embrace these feelings. I'm angry, God. And I'm angry at what they're doing. They're taking your name in vain. Da, da, da. You know, he's just really, it seems so out of character with the nature of the rest of the psalm. And then at the end of it, it's really out of character too, because how does he end this? This is famous. 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I think he got honest with God. He knew God saw his inward parts. He knew God what was going on. Instead of all rejecting them, you know, we reject it because we pretend it doesn't happen. We sweep so much dirt under the rug, and we pretend it's not there. And we put on a smiley face, and we come to church, and we clap our hands, and we smile, but that's not what God is. And I think the psalmist sat back and he embraced it. And he says, this is what I feel, God, and this is really who I am. And then when he came down to the conclusion, he said, you know, God, you know who I am. He says, search me, try me, orchestrate circumstances to expose me. And so that you can then be, because if I expose myself to God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to expose himself to me. True intimacy is not about taking. True intimacy is about one giving themselves to another. That's what the wedding night is about. True intimacy is I made commitment and now I give myself naked and unashamed. If we want intimacy with God, it's about us learning how to break down the walls, about accepting really what is going on and becoming naked and unashamed before God and saying, God, everything that I am, I'm angry right now. I'm frustrated. I'm having a hard time. Naked and unashamed, I'm going to give myself to you. And then what God does is it's the same thing as salvation. I remember my salvation. I said, God, if you can do anything in this miserable life, you can have it. And what does he always do? He takes it. And then he says, here's mine. And that's what the psalmist said, expose me and I'll give it to you. And he says, that's awesome. I'll take it. And then I'll give you myself. And you can't be like him unless you know who he is. You can't. It's impossible. And we spend too much time trying to be like him and not enough time getting to know him. We spend too much time looking good on the outside and trying to make our lives look and not enough time just getting to know him. And we need to, because that's the whole purpose. He framed this world to express himself. That's the only thing. Amen? Okay, I don't know what time. I don't know. I guess I'm going to just pray. And this is one that you're going to practice. You're going to dwell on in your own life. Like I said, this came over years. And so good luck. But get to know Jesus. It's all about him. Bob said it. It's right. It's always about him. It's always been about him. It always has been about him. And we need to get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to get our eyes off of our circumstances. We need to get our eyes off of all that stuff, and we need to look at him. Amen. I'll pray. Father, we love you, God, and we thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to digest it. God, I pray that we would not spit this word out, even though it's bitter. God, I pray that we would digest it, Lord, and I pray that we would find that it is sweet to the stomach. God, that all your ways and all your plans are perfect. And though we do not understand him, God, you are trustworthy. You're worthy to be praised. And ultimately, we trust you in your wisdom, God. And so we thank you for the way that you've designed this life, God. We thank you for your creation, God. We thank you to be part of it. And Lord, I pray that we would not despise the gift that we have in this time, or that one day we won't have this. And so, Lord, I pray that we would love and embrace this moment, because time will go on. We don't have to hurry it. We love you, God. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We can be dismissed.